Our text this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, the very first chapter. Now, Mark is the earliest of all the Gospels, and there is an urgency to his writing, a quickness to his pace. He doesn't waste a lot of time with niceties or elaborate details. Not only that, but his favorite word is immediately. Immediately Jesus did this, immediately Jesus went there. The Greek word there is euthys. Immediately, or at once. It's a word that Mark uses 42 times in his gospel. 14 times in the first two chapters alone. In fact, today you'll hear it in just the 10 verses that we read three times. Like I said, Mark wants to get right to the good news. Now, where we pick up the story, it is still early in Jesus' ministry. He's just called some disciples, Simon and Andrew, who are fishermen, and they drop everything that they're doing and simply follow him. And a little bit farther down the lake shore, they come across brothers James and John, and they leave their father just sort of standing in the boat. And then right after that, Jesus' first act of ministry was to teach in the synagogue, and when he did that, everyone was amazed and astonished. Because he preached, he taught with authority, with clarity. And then while he was there, just for good measure, he heals a man with an unclean spirit. He rebukes the spirit, calls it out of him. And that is where we pick up the story today. You know, one of the great things about the stories of the Bible is that they aren't just told for themselves. They aren't about other people. Ultimately, they are always about us. They help us find ourselves in the great story, the plot of time and space. I guess you could say it this way, that they help us see our story in the story. And so I invite you to hear yourself in this story.
Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. Here begins the reading. And as soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought him to all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place. And there he prayed. And Simon, with his companions, hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do." And he went out throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Here ends the reading. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Several years ago, I was serving a church in Atlanta in a Sunday school class in our congregation that was for parents of young children decided that they wanted a new name. They wanted to rename itself, and so they kicked around several different possibilities, things like Seekers or Searchers. I can't remember all of them. Maybe Faithful Families, which is the same class that we have here at UCC. But as I recall, they sort of dismissed a lot of those because it was removed so much from the everyday wear and tear of their lives. But finally, one idea rose quickly to the top. It was simple, it was inclusive, a little bit playful, and incredibly accurate. The next Sunday, I went down to the end of the hall where they met just to check on them, and I saw their new name on the door. It was written a written sign with a red marker. It simply said, "The Tired Parents Class." You know, the longer that this pandemic goes on, the longer we live in these unprecedented times, adapting to new ways of living, new ways of learning, new ways of working, whether we are parents or not, it feels like we're all just tired. One of my staff members said to me recently, "I can't wait to live in precedented times once again." This last week, we celebrated Groundhog's Day. I say celebrated. Do you celebrate Groundhog's Day? This last week we had Groundhog's Day, and several people were sharing on social media a number of different memes about the old Bill Murray movie about Groundhog's Day, the one where he plays that cynical weatherman covering Punxsutawney Phil's big day, and then somehow he gets trapped in this time loop. And he has to relive that same day over and over and over. You know, the longer that this all goes on, the more it feels like Groundhog's Day. It's just sort of the same day over and over and over. I've started listening, sort of paying attention how I instinctively respond when someone asks me how I'm doing. And what I've noticed is that recently my go-to response is simply, "I'm hanging in." And if it's been a particularly good morning, I might say, "So far, so good," with a little bit of cynicism that things could go south at any minute. Someone asked me the other day how I was doing, and I responded the same way, "I'm hanging in." And then I said, "How about you?" And she simply took a deep breath and let it out slowly, and she said, "Overwhelmed." Maybe you are doing fine. Maybe all of this has not impacted you or your life in any way, shape, or form, but I know for a lot of us, it feels like the longer this goes on, that we aren't really living the life that we all have, but rather we're just barely dealing with life, as it comes at us. Watching the news doesn't help either, does it? There's new strains of the virus. The stock market is all over the place. GameStop is up. Silver's down, or maybe it's the other way around. I can't keep up. Life just sort of seems to be coming at us. One of my favorite places in all the world is Big Sur. That iconic coastland in Northern California, just south of Monterey. With all the rain they had this last week on the heels of the horrible wildfires that they had last summer, a major section of Highway 1 collapsed this last week and just sort of fell into the ocean. I used to drive that amazing stretch of road from time to time. Can you just imagine taking a turn and suddenly there's just no highway? As I looked at some of these pictures, I realized that it is sort of a good metaphor for where we find ourselves, the time in which we find ourselves in. Sometimes it feels, doesn't it, like life is coming at us, that we're doing the very best that we can just to stay on the path, desperately trying to do just the next right thing. The story that we heard just a minute ago is the story, sort of a day in the life of Jesus. And with just a few verses, he bounces from need to need, from place to place. Again, there's this urgency that we're accustomed to in Mark's gospel. Just in these first few verses, there's a high-profile synagogue situation, and that's followed by a personal encounter with a sick woman at her bedside, and pretty soon the word gets out, and all of a sudden the whole town shows up wanting help and healing for their ailments. And then Jesus perhaps feeling like that woman that I encountered in the hallway the other day, feeling overwhelmed, just wants to step aside, spend some time alone with God. But even then, the disciples interrupt. In fact, actually, the word that is used there means they hunted him down. It's an aggressive word. They pursued him. They hounded him. It sounds like a pretty hectic day to me. And I wonder if that's why it's in the Bible. Because maybe that's the way Jesus was feeling too, that life was coming at him. One of the biblical commentaries that I read this last week referred to this as a triptych of stories, that there is one that is public, one that is personal, and one that is private. And in each one of them, each one of these stories invite us to sort of eavesdrop on Jesus' life, to see how he lived, to see how we responded, how the faith that he practiced allowed him to navigate this life that was coming at him. And that maybe in this story we can catch a glimpse of our story. Theologians sometimes talk about the tension that exists between the external and the internal. The choice of an action-oriented faith versus a more contemplative faith. Sort of the being versus doing debate. Parker Palmer wrote a book a few years ago called The Active Life, a spirituality of work and creativity and caring. And he says, right there in the preface, he says, as everyday life grows more frenzied at home, at work, and even in the larger community, perhaps I'm not the only one, he says, who still needs to explore the life-giving possibilities of contemplation in action. You see, what he calls for in this active life is not one or the other. It's not internal or external. It's not action-oriented or a more contemplative faith, but a balance of both. He says this. He says, action without contemplation is a ship without a ballast. It's a setup for sinking from disappointment. On the other hand, he says, contemplation without action is just inert. It needs interaction with the outer world to be fed and to feed. You see, this balance is important. This balance is important, especially when it feels like life is coming at us. In Mark's story, which is also our story, there is that sense of balance. Did you hear it? There is the external versus the internal. There is the doing, but also the being. And in so doing, there's a couple things I want to make sure that we pick up on. A couple things that we make sure that we notice. The first is that if you live your life as a caring person, in other words, if you live out your faith, there will be pressures and there will be tough choices. We know this to be true. It was true for Jesus. It will happen to us as well. Between work and kids' school, managing the house, doing the laundry, paying the bills, just sort of all that life entails, it sometimes feels like we are being pulled in 1,000 different directions as life comes at you. One of my mentors in ministry, Dick Wing, told me years ago that his sort of mantra for ministry, and then he confided in me later that really it's a mantra for marriage and parenting, for pretty much all of life itself. He said, my mantra is this, I will not should on myself. I will not should on myself. I'm not going to let someone else's expectations determine my actions and approach to life. But yet, how many of us live that way, shoulding on ourselves? I should be doing this. I should be doing that. And as a result, we live with this low-grade guilt. And maybe the person whose expectations are determining your actions is you. It's not outside pressures, but internal, because this self-imposed guilt, these unreasonable expectations that you are trying to should yourself into doing or being something other than who God created you to be and what God calls you to do. Jesus was pretty clear. Jesus was pretty clear about what he was about what mattered most. And he allowed that to determine what he should be doing. And he invites us to live in that same way. The second thing is that though we can't always stop life from coming at us, that we can attend to the life that is given. This means that we attend to our relationship with God. Now, I don't want to go on a rant here, but I have never been a big fan of the Apostle Paul's statement, "I have become all things to all people that I might by all means save some." While I affirm his honorable intention, it sounds like a recipe for disaster to me. We will never be able to be all things to all people, and trying to do so will not only burn us out, but it will make us miserable in the process. I suspect that that's what Jesus was up to as he sequestered himself in the deserted place in order to pray. You see, he tended to his prayer life. He rooted himself in the goodness of God. He found perspective to live above the fray. Now the story ends. The story ends with Jesus not following the advice of his followers. They tracked him down, aggressively pursued him. They hunted him down. "Everyone is looking for you," they said. "Everyone's looking for you." But to them, he simply says, "Let's head in the other direction. To nearby villages so that I can preach there too," he said, "because that's why I've come." It sounds to me like he had a sense of clarity that comes out of one's deepest identity, that is rooted, that finds its source, that finds its strength in God and God alone. Now, I'm not saying that that's what you should do. It's simply an invitation to root yourself in God's grace, to be reminded that you are loved, to trust that you are enough. So I'm glad that you have started your week this way, so that in the next few days when life comes at you, you'll be ready. Because you've paused, you've pondered, you've prayed, and you may be a tired parent. You may be a tired pastor. You may be both. And yes, you will have to make tough choices, but that's okay because you've got a tough faith. And your life is grounded. Your life is grounded in the goodness and in the grace of God. Amen.